While you're finding John chapter 19, I'm going to read you a verse from 1 Peter. I've been preaching this roundabout. I don't normally preach a sermon more than once because usually it's such a disaster there's no point in going on with it. But I think I preached this over in Greenville a few months ago. Maybe I could do better with it tonight. But this thing has really been thrilling my heart, especially in these crazy, crazy times in which we're living. The Bible says about our Old Testament, when the prophets wrote, says which salvation the prophets have inquired, searched diligently, prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify. When it testified beforehand, here's the two-fold theme of all the prophetic writings. The sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Amen. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And you realize that for the last 2,000 years, we have enjoyed the experience, we've enjoyed the outflow from the sufferings of Christ. Our lives have been blessed because of the sufferings of Christ. And our souls have been saved because of the sufferings of Christ. And our churches have been established because of the sufferings of Christ. And yet, that's only half of it. And the best is absolutely yet to come. Because as surely as everything that was prophesied about the sufferings of Christ came to pass precisely as it was written, so everything that has been said about the glory that is to follow is going to come to pass just exactly like it's written. Now, I've never been one of those people preach out of the headlines, and I will not. I have no idea if this is just another wave of pestilence or plague like the world has known for thousands of years. I have no idea if we're just signing peace treaties in the Middle East just to break them. I have no idea, but I know this. The blessed hope of this world, whether they know it or not, continues to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule, not the Jews, all nations, and it's coming. Praise the Lord. And I don't care what the League of Nations says about it, or the UN says about it, or the Arabs say, or the Jews say, or the Gentiles say. It really doesn't matter, because God's word is more sure than the heavens and the earth. They'll pass away. God's word will not pass away. It's all going to happen just like the Lord said it would. Now, turn with me. You're probably already there. I'll turn with you to John chapter number 19. And I want to read to you a passage about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know these things, but I want to bring them to your attention so I can move you ahead in time. The Bible says in John 19, 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He oversaw the physical beating and abuse of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament's unusual in this regard. If you want to know about the pain, the affliction, the bleeding, the wounding, the tearing, the nailing of the body of Jesus Christ, you've got to go to the Old Testament prophets to get it. The New Testament Gospels do not tell the tale. They give you the fact, the day, the time, the people, the event, but the passion, the suffering, the pain, it's all back there in the Old Testament. Isaiah 52 says that his visage was marred more than any man. The prophet said that his back was plowed like a man would turn up dirt in a field. They just ripped his back to shreds and tore the beard out of his face. It's summed up in these words, and scourged him. Verse 2, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. They took the time to weave these vines full of thorns together, and they made a crown and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. They are putting a royal robe on Jesus to mock him. They are putting a crown upon his head to mock him. Then they are taking their fists, and the word is very specific. They smote him with their hands. They just hauled off soldiers now, military men, pulled their arm back, hurled their arm forward, and struck this Son of God in the face. That's what they did. No fear, no shame, no humiliation, no sense that they're out of line, they shouldn't be doing this. They're just taking pleasure in beating a man who is not fighting back. And then the Bible says in verse number 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Well, then you've got to go down as one of the most wicked men in history. You've got to go down as one of the most ineffectual at best, depraved at worst, governors, ruling officials that has ever lived. If you examined this man and found no fault in him, and yet you turned him loose and allowed your representatives to whip him and beat him and mock him and scourge him, what a scene of evil is played out in those words. Verse 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And he says it with an exclamation. He is, I don't know if he's in on the insult. I don't know if he's saying he's not who you think he is. But he says to that crowd, Behold the man. Now, I want you to get the words. This Bible's such an amazing book. Then came Jesus forth. There's the crowd. They're out there. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where is he? He came forth. When he came forth, he's wearing the crown of thorns. He's wearing a purple robe. And Pilate said, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. How do you make both those statements? Crucify him, I find no fault in him. There's no sin, there's no crime, there's no offense, there's no law that has been broken, so take him out and kill him. Doesn't make any sense at all. You know what Jesus said before he went to Jerusalem? He said, This is the hour. I came into the world for this hour. If Pilate knew what he was doing or didn't know what he was doing, it didn't matter. If Judas knew what he was doing or didn't know what he was doing, it didn't matter. These soldiers know what they're doing or don't know what they're doing, it doesn't matter. For this cause came I into the world. He is going to be beaten, spit upon, bruised, torn, nailed, shed his blood and die for your sins and mine. That's what he came to do. The Jews answered him, We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die. Because he made himself the Son of God. Now, if he made himself the Son of God, Deuteronomy 13 says he must be put to death. If he is the Son of God, you're going to be awfully sorry you laid a finger upon him. It all comes down to whether or not he's who he said he was. Bible says in verse number 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. What a word from the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit just told you? Pilate was afraid. Right. He might be afraid of the mob. He might be afraid of God. He might be afraid of Jesus. He might be afraid of his wife who said, yeah, don't have anything to do with this man. But he's afraid. And when he hears what he suspects, it seems to me, what he suspects already in his heart, that this is the Son of God, he's even more afraid than he was before. Right. And went again in the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. No answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? He thought he did. Yes. And have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, I want to talk about this just for a few minutes because I really want to get to the message, but I have to lay this groundwork and this foundation. Pilate is correct. There's no fault in Jesus. The Bible says, Greatest mystery, godless God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit followed Jesus 33 and one half years And before he went to the cross, the Holy Spirit declared he is righteous. Amen. Jesus chose a devil to travel with him 3.5 years. That devil said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. No two witnesses could agree. Listen, standing there in Pilate's judgment hall is a man who has lived his life without ever committing one single sin. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and there's a cup placed before him. He said, Father, is it possible? Is it possible we could save men by the law? No. Father, is it possible we could save men by their works? No. Father, is it possible we could save men by religion? No. You've got to drink that cup, or we cannot save the souls of men. Father, is there any way for people to be saved apart from my sacrifice? No, son, there's not. We talked about this from the foundation of the world. Then not my will, but thine be done. And from the moment Jesus Christ began to bear our sins in his body, the whipping that should have been yours, the beating that should have been mine, the nakedness and the shame that should have been ours, the crying of I thirst, the darkness that fell upon the land. Do you understand? Everything that happened to Jesus on the cross is what was going to happen to me forever. I was going to a place of outer darkness where I would cry forever, I thirst, I thirst, I thirst. I was going to suffer in my body the wrath of God against my sin, not because there was no fault in me, but because there was no righteousness in me. Not because I had never sinned, but because I'd never been without sin. And Jesus Christ stepped on the scene and allowed those men to strike him so that I could go free. And allowed those men to put him to shame so that you could go free. And he hung on that cross and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All of this that happened to him, if you search it out in your Bible, and we can't do it tonight, maybe someday we'll take 2 weeks and do it. Everything that happened to him was something that was supposed to happen to you. Everything he suffered in those hours, you were going to suffer forever, and he truly, in every way you can think of, took our place on that cross and bore our sin on that cross and endured the wrath of his Father to pay for our penalty and forever. Praise God. Those men had no idea when they tore his clothes off of him that I would lose everything I had before I was cast in the lake of fire. They had no idea when they put him to shame that I was the one who would have been so ashamed at that white throne judgment of all that I had done. They had no idea when they spit in his face, the ultimate insult, that I was deserving of every bit of that. It's an amazing thing. The suffering prophesied all through the Old Testament, and here it is being fulfilled to the very letter. They pierced my hands and my feet. They didn't tie him to a cross. They nailed him to a cross. They didn't stone him with stones. They crucified him. Why? Because everything that Bible prophesied that would happen when Jesus Christ came the first time surely happened. Now, if that be so, and it is, you cannot entertain one moment's doubt as to the glory that is to follow. Surely, if God said they're going to spit in his face, and they did, if God said he's going to ride a white horse, he will. Surely if God said they'll plow his back, and they did, if they said he's going to come in power, he's coming. You understand? As horrible as Calvary is, and as often as we need to go there and meditate upon what happened, we need to go from there and leap thousands of years into the future and know. He said, well, it's been 2,000 years. How long was it from Psalms to Calvary? How long was it from Mount Moriah in Genesis 22 to Golgotha's hill? How long was it from the time that lamb was slain in the Garden of Eden till the Lamb of God hung on that cross? The passing of time is nothing to God. Everything he said he'd do at his first coming, he did. And that sure gives us strong confidence. Everything he said he'd do at his second coming, he's going to do it. Now, don't lose your place in John 19. But I want you to come with me to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to look very, very carefully at what the Bible says in a passage that's so familiar to us that we read it too rapidly and pass over the things that would really thrill our hearts if we ponder them as we will here for just a few minutes before Brother Joel comes to preach to us. Look with me here. Revelation 19, verse number 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. You know what Pilate said? The door opened. And out came Jesus, and Pilate said, behold, behold, he's coming out to suffer. In Revelation 19, a door is opened. Out comes that same Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, behold, behold, I want you to take a look at him now. You looked at him back there in the judgment hall. I want you to look at him now as he comes out of that door of heaven. Then the Bible says he was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge. He doth judge. In John 19, Pilate sat as the judge. In John 19, the crowd cried out, and they cast judgment. Oh, but next time. Next time. That one that allowed himself to be subject to judges who were not righteous will be the judge. Who allowed him to be judged by Jewish leaders who were not faithful to their law and a Gentile governor who was not righteous in his administration. The next time, that same Lord Jesus will be the judge. And this time the judgment will be faithful, and this time the judgment will be righteous, and this time those that deserve to live will live, and those that deserve to die will die. It'll be different next time. Be different next time. Look in your Bible in verse number 12. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Do you know, that's the same forehead. That's the same sacred brow. The same hairline. The same ears. You understand? That head upon which those soldiers placed that crown of thorns and took a reed and beat his brow and drove those nails into that very same man, when that very same body rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and one day, God the Father is going to turn to God the Son and say, it's time to crown you. Not with shame for the suffering of death, but with glory and honor because you tasted death for every man. And the next time we behold this same Jesus, he is not wearing a crown of thorns. He's wearing many crowns of gold and precious gemstones as he representing his authority to rule over all the earth. Praise the Lord. I tell you, I'm glad that prophecy about the suffering came to pass. It saved my soul. But I'm glad that prophecy about the glory to follow is going to come to pass, because it'll save this whole world. Look in your Bible in verse number 13. And he was clothed with the vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. If I've said this here before, I prefaced it with these remarks. When I'm speculating, I like to tell you that I'm speculating, and I am speculating here, but it's a very educated guess. You know, they mocked the Lord Jesus. They put that robe on him. And then they drove that crown of thorns in his brow, and then they tore his beard out by the roots, and then they punched him in the nose and busted him in the face and plowed his back. You understand, that garment they put on him was drenched with the blood of God's own Son. It's still in a hymnal, thank God. It's still in the King James Bible, thank God. It's still in this pulpit, thank God. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, with the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. That Bible says, when Jesus Christ, when heaven opens, and Jesus Christ begins to make His way down to earth, He's clothed with the vesture dipped in blood. Then that is not the blood of His enemies at Armageddon. Then that is not the blood of His foes that is flowing high as the reins on a horse bridle when He comes back to wage war. Then where, I ask you, would heaven be in possession of a blood-stained garment? When was blood ever shed in heaven? There's no blood ever shed in heaven that we have any record of in the Bible. For 40 days, Jesus walked this earth after His resurrection. And I have wondered if one day He didn't go knock on a door. And a man opened the door. He said, "Do I know you?" He said, "No, but we had an encounter. You're the one that threw the 7 and won my coat. And I want it back." Is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on a little coat rack right next to a throne in heaven, has a garment stained with the blood that He shed to wash our sins away? And every day He looks over to that garment and says, "One day I'm going to put that thing back on. And next time they won't tear it off me. Next time I will ride back in the garment stained with my own blood that I shed on the cross." And they'll say, "Prophesy, who smote you? Who are you? You claim to be the King of the Jews. You're just a nobody. You're just an imposter. You're just a liar. You're just a fraud." And He will put that garment on and say, "As a matter of fact, I am the Word of God. And I not only said that I would come and die and shed my blood, but I said I would come again in power and in glory. And ready or not, here I come." Praise the Lord. He's not shedding His blood next time. He's shedding the blood of His enemies the next time. Look in your Bible in verse number 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses." Big stables up there in heaven. Must be pasture land. It's got to be a beautiful place. "Clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now, He had multitudes that followed Him. But on the day He was crucified, they'd all switched sides. He had disciples traveled with Him for 3.5 years. But on the night He was betrayed, they all forsook Him and ran away. An old gospel song. Such a sad song. It's a song called "The Scarlet Purple Robe." And it said, "He stood alone, forsaken on that day." When He hung upon that cross, nobody there cheering Him on. Nobody there saying, "I'm with Him. I'm for Him." But next time, Jude prophesied all the way back before the flood and said, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." And thousands and thousands and thousands. The Calvinist has a hard time with Revelation. He gives the exact number of days of the Great Tribulation, exact number of months of the Great Tribulation, exact number of the exact measurements of the New Jerusalem, exact number of plagues, exact number of witnesses, exact number of days the witnesses lie dead in the street. And when he looks into heaven at the saved people, he said a number that no man could number. How is it in Book of Revelation God knows every number but the number of how many people are going to get saved? Because there's room at the cross for you and for you and for you. Why put a great big giant door on that ark? Why did he build an ark that big if only 8 people are going to get on board? Well, whosoever will may come. Not the Lord's fault people watched the parade and then went home. I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ comes back, he won't be alone then. He won't be alone. Man, we'll be riding back there behind him. Woohoo! Woo-hoo! Go get him, Lord! Go get him, yeah! You imagine that cry and that shout, that rejoicing? Man, you've seen these films. I hope you never had to go in battle, but you've seen these films, these troops charging across that field, all of them yelling and screaming at the top of their voice. Imagine millions and millions and millions of glorified bodies. All yelling and shouting, cheering on the Lord Jesus as we come down through the universe. Praise God. Well, in verse 3 of John 19, they ridiculed Jesus because he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Well, look at verse number 16. Revelation 19, 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm hurrying on. Brother Joel is going to preach tonight. Verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Pilate said, why don't you say something? Nothing came out of his mouth. False accusers lied about him. Nothing came out of his mouth. The crowd mocked and jeered. Nothing came out of his mouth. The soldiers derided him. Nothing came out of his mouth. Next time. Next time, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. People say, how's he going to burn up all those people at Armageddon? All he got to do is say the word. How are you going to slay all those armies? All he got to do is speak. He spoke the heavens and earth into existence, holding them together by the word of his power. You think a bunch of armies is going to be a problem for him? He says, live, all the dead come forth out of the graves. If he says, die, every enemy army marching across Euphrates from the east going to hit the ground at one time. Praise the Lord. So he had a crown of thorns. Next time, many crowns. Had a vesture. They gambled and stole his clothes off of him, stripped him down like you did. Next time, a vesture dipped in blood. They ridiculed him, said, you're the king of the Jews. When he comes back, it'll be even better. The King of Kings. Crown of thorns to many crowns. Out of his mouth, not a word. Next time, out of his mouth, sharp two-edged sword. He was judged. Next time, he'll be the judge. Now watch this. Verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. You remember John 19:3? You know what they did? They smote him. Last time, he was the recipient of the smiting. Next time, he does the smiting. Now listen, this effeminate generation, and I don't have any apologies about saying that. This generation's so soft and wimpy, they don't mind murdering millions of babies, but God forbid a man should cull a puppy out of a litter because it's got something wrong with it. Yeah. They don't mind murder. Murder all over, but murder all over the country. Somebody ran over a little kitty cat. And I'm, if it's yours, I'm sorry, but get over it. You know, I mean, the country's so messed up. You know what's been happening for 6,000 years, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament? God's people have been tortured and imprisoned and murdered in ways unimaginable. You know what the Lord said? Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. You just preach the gospel. Amen. Lay down your life if you have to. I'll take care of it. Amen. You understand? If he said he's going to take care of it, he's going to take care of it. And this old world has been, they smote Christ and they've been smiting Christians and bruising Christians and abusing Christians and killing Christians. Let me tell you something. When he comes back, he's the smiter,
yes, sir.
Not the smitee.
Right.
I'm all right with that.
Yes, sir.
I'm all right with that. And then the Bible says, oh, I like this. Verse number 15, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Matthew says, we didn't read it tonight, they took a reed and they smote him with that reed. And then to mock him, they put it in his hand. So he's got the robe on to mock him, the reed in his hand to mock him, the crown of thorns to mock him. When he comes back, he's got the robe, he's got the crown, he's got the rod of iron. And for 1,000 years, if you so much as look at him wrong, what'd you say? Nothing, Your Majesty, nothing. What are you up to over there? Nothing, sir. Amen. Now, folks back home, our church, they've been praying for your church, praying for this meeting, and we've been through what you're going through. It's so hard to get your mind off virus, sick people, shutdowns, job losses. Somebody asked me, Monday night, how's the service? I said, you know how it was. We've been dealing with this for months. How's the service last night? You know how it was. You sing, songs are great, and your mind goes immediate right back on all the trouble. And you have a good day, and then in the morning you find out somebody else is sick, your mind goes right back on the trouble. Listen to me. Listen. If you don't feel like shouting tonight, I understand. If you don't feel like praising God tonight, I understand. If you're worried and troubled tonight, I understand. But I am telling you, the same body that was beaten and bruised and whipped and torn and nailed rose from the dead and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting, anticipating. The same Lord Jesus that bore your sin in his body on the cross and suffered and bled and died, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is going to come back and take over this entire world.
Amen.
He is. Now, that might not make you feel better until the virus has run its course. But hang on to that, brother. Hang on to that, sister. All is not lost. All is not lost if an election goes the way you want it to or doesn't go the way you want it to, if you get your job back or don't get your job back, if the church ever gets back to full speed or doesn't get back to full speed, all is not lost. It'll be a different crown next time. It'll be a different vocal next time. It'll be a different visual next time. It'll be a different smiter next time. It'll be a different judge next time. It'll be a different punisher and punishee next time. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Do not forsake your hope in the promises of the Lord.
Amen.
Going to be different next time.
Amen.
Be mighty different next time. Bible says in Revelation, they shall look on me whom they pierced. Same one. Only next time. Gold crown. Rod of iron. Word of God out of his mouth. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Judge of all the earth. The only thing might be the same is those clothes he's wearing. Wouldn't that be something? How fitting it would be for the Lord. Because honestly, the shedding of that blood was not a defeat. it was a triumph. And the second time, it'll be the absolute display of that triumph. So brother, sister, whether you're a Republican or a Marxist, whether you're on fire for God tonight or down and out, whether you're well or sick, whether you're not afraid at all or scared as you've ever been, Jesus Christ is going to fulfill the promises regarding His glory as surely as He fulfilled the promises regarding His suffering.